If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to the second book, the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When you get to chapter 1, put your finger at verse number 1, and we are going to share the first 11 verses in your hearing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And it reads as follows. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivereth us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand before these thy people. Thank you for the privilege and the responsibility that goes with that. Pray that words may be spoken in tones that are clear and understandable, that words that are shared that will settle down in our hearts and minds and be seed that is cast forth and prepared good ground and may bring forth a bountiful harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We pray, Father, that your word might reach out and touch lives and meet us all in each feet of our life, wherever we are. Even though there are many families, many faces, many individuals here, your word is effective and powerful enough to reach into each of our lives and meet us where we stand. We thank you for just the privilege of being in this house with these your people. We ask that the soul that's closest to hell, you might save. We pray for the soul that's looking for a place to fellowship, they might decide this is the place. We ask and thank you for all this, for what you have done, what you are doing, what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like a thought to hang your hat on as we journey through this text, it is simply this statement: who I am in Christ. Or in the plural, who we are in Christ. The city of Corinth was a seaport city. It was designated as an important place by the Romans. And like other seaport cities, when the sailors came to town, they took their shore leave. The Navy has an interesting reputation for its sailors who have sailed all over the world, and those places where they disembark from the ship are called ports of call. Unfortunately, our human nature as sailors has taken over, and after having been at sea and away from humankind, particularly female humankind, when our ability to, as we call it, the world says, enjoy ourselves has been diminished, we've been under the water or on the ship and out of touch with just humanity. Sometimes when sailors would get their leave, they wouldn't go to seek the highest good, but they would go to seek the lowest level of pleasure. And they would go and find women who were there to basically try to meet the need for whatever method of payment they chose to give them. Corinth was no less that kind of a city. It was a city that had a lot of idol temples and idolatry was practiced. It was a very pagan city. It was not a very godly place. It didn't have a good reputation. In fact, if you referred to somebody as a Corinthian, it was the same thing as saying they were a fornicator. To Corinthianize meant to fornicate, which means it is a married person having unlawful sex with an unmarried person, or two unmarried people engaging in sexual activity. And into this city, Paul, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was able to establish the church. So to be a person that was in Corinth and to be a Christian was no easy task. And that's the background of what kind of place they lived in. Unfortunately, a sad indictment of the world in which we live is we don't have to go to a city like Corinth to find that same problem in our society. We can find it even in Highland County. And sometimes we don't even have to leave our houses to be exposed to all of the baser elements of life. We can simply turn on that little box, which is powered by electricity, which is either fed by a satellite or a cable or an antenna, and we can turn on and see what Hollywood is serving up on any given day. And depending on where our thought life is and our choices, we can expose ourselves to things that aren't necessarily godly. So we can find ourselves being influenced by the same things that were part of the fabric of the background of the city of Corinth. So the challenges are just as challenging for us today as they were for those first century Christians. Who I am in Christ. One of the growing crimes that is happening in this country and around the world is a crime called identity theft. Basically, what happens is it happens several kinds of ways. When we're born in this country legally, they give us this number. It's called a Social Security number. And literally, it is the key to the kingdom for many things that have to do with us and our personal information. Anybody that has our number can find out all kinds of interesting things about us. They can find out where we live, where we have lived, the kind of car we own, how much money we have in the bank, where our money is at in the bank, how much money is in the bank, if there's any there. It can tell all kinds of things about us, both good and bad. It used to be prominently displayed on our driver's license, but then someone in their great wisdom decided that, you know what, someone could steal that. So instead of being able to show it to someone and they could read the number for themselves, you now stand in a crowded place and they say, what is your Social Security number? And you now speak it out loud. So that is certainly more secure than them being able to read it off of the card and not say anything. But if someone gets your Social Security number, amazing things can happen. You will become a different person. There was a commercial they had on TV by Citibank, and it used to be this person who didn't look anything like you or sound anything like you, but was you, and they were talking about all the wonderful things they did being you. They went out and bought clothes. They went out and went on trips. They went out and just lived the good life. But it wasn't you, it was somebody claiming to be you. Illegal aliens sometimes come into the country and they have found people who, it's amazing, one Social Security number has been shared by 10, 20 different people. And of course when they ask, they give this number, and of course people don't ask if it's actually yours, they assume it's your number and they write it down and people are all able to go all kinds of things and pretend to be you illegally. But the whole idea is that when the chickens come home to roost or the credit cards come in the mail, you find that your bank statements look a little strange and your credit card statements look a little strange because you didn't go to Acapulco and you didn't spend $5,000 in New York City at a restaurant and a hotel last weekend, and you don't remember taking any money out of your account and leaving it with only a dollar, and you don't remember doing and being a lot of things, and you realize that someone has stolen your identity. Another reason why people lose their identity is because they get hit in the head and they suffer from something called amnesia. And that's where the brain, because of a concussion, doesn't function correctly, and you don't know who you are. I remember when I had my accident, the doctor said, well, there is one thing you need to be concerned about. And I said, what's that? He said, you could wake up one day and have permanent memory loss. And I said, well, how does that work? He said, what it means is you wake up one day and you don't know who you are. You don't know why you are where you are, and you don't know anything. And it's permanent. It's not like it's gone and it's coming back. It's not coming back. As I was getting well, I was trying to remember the name of a cousin I had in Detroit, which I thought I knew. And I could not think of my cousin's name, and I thought about it for days and days and days. And I said to myself, oh, I guess what the doctor said is coming true. I'm losing my memory. I remember I had a little ATM card, and I hadn't been to the bank in a while, and I went and slid it in. And they asked you for this weird thing called a PIN, personal identification number. And I stood and I looked at the machine, and I said, PIN, number, PIN, number. Wonder what that was. The machine kept my card because I couldn't remember. So now I'm thinking, I really am losing my mind. It's easy to lose your identity for a lot of reasons. But as a Christian, I think if we know who we are in Christ, it makes a big difference. It makes a big difference no matter where you see us, no matter where you find us, no matter what we're doing. We know who we are. There was a story of a young man who was teased by family and friends and strangers alike because he didn't know who his dad was. And people would always ask him, who's your daddy? And he was kind of embarrassed because he didn't know who his daddy was, but he went to church one day, and at the end of the service, he was standing in line to shake hands with the preacher, and somebody said to him, say, who's your daddy? And the preacher looked at him and he said, God is your father. From that time on, the little boy said, when anybody asked him, who's your daddy? And he'd say, God is my father. And all of a sudden, the joke was no longer fun, and people no longer had a good time at riveting about who his father was, because he had the ultimate answer. God was his father. Who we are in Christ. Paul starts out by saying this in verse number 1. He introduces the book by saying who he is. He says his name is Paul. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one that is sent to represent someone else. And when you go to represent someone else, you don't go with your own message. You don't go with your own agenda. You go and represent the one who has sent you. The closest thing we can get to that today in the modern world is an ambassador. If you're an ambassador for the United States and we send you to Angola, which is no longer called Angola, or we send you to France, or we send you to Germany, and you're an ambassador, you represent the interests of the United States. You stay in the embassy. And everything you say reflects on the country from which you have come. So Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't his choice. It says that his identity is further made known because this happened because of the will of God. You see, God has a plan for you and I. He has something that he wants you and I to do. He has a purpose that he has for us to do and something for us to accomplish, and it's all part of his will. The problem is you've got three daughters, and they all have their own personalities, and they've all got their wills. Now the question is you being the mother, do you set the tone in your house for how they're going to act, what they're going to say, how they're going to dress, and how they're going to behave? Is your will imposed on your daughter so that when they go out of your house, what you want them to reflect is your will, what you want for them to be, who you want for them to become, for how you want them to be perceived as they go out to school and out to the neighborhood. But the problem is, you've got three daughters, and they each have their own will. And the problem is that they know they have their own will, and I'm not picking on you because I know anything. I'm picking on you because your three daughters sitting with your mother. Which doesn't mean you shouldn't sit with your mother anymore. It just means that today is your day. Someone told me last week, well, I guess I shouldn't sit in the front because you pick on people in the front. No, I'm equal to opportunity in my picking. I will pick on anyone that serves my purpose. Today, it's your turn. You've got a will. Your mother has a will. You know, I've seen people do strange things. When they're at home, they're dressed one way. until they get out the door, get on the bus, and get to school. And then all of a sudden, things come off, things come down, things come out. And people go, what happened? Well, you know, my mom doesn't want me to dress like this, so I just pretend when I'm around her that I dress like this. But as soon as I'm out of her sight, I'm going to be who I am. That's not living up to your mother's will. And sometimes we're guilty of the same thing as Christians, that we know what God wants us to be. We know how God wants us to act. We don't want to do that on that day. We don't want to do that today. We don't want to do it tomorrow. Part of being submissive and obedient to Christ is understanding that Father knows best. So Paul says he's the person that's been sent. He represents Jesus Christ, and it's the will of God. And he talks about Timothy, who is a brother of his, and he's writing this into the church of God, which lets us know who the church belongs to. It's not run by an individual. It's not run by a group. It's not run by anybody in particular. Church belongs to God because he's the one that set it up, and he's the one that says how it's supposed to go. He talks and he says, this is to all the saints which are in Achaia. You know, who I am in Christ. A lot of times I ask people in this church, are you a saint? No, no, I'm not a saint. I said, really? Well, why aren't you a saint? Well, you know, I'm not good all the time. I didn't ask if you were good all the time. I asked if you were a saint. A saint comes from a Greek word which means hagios, or holy, or set aside. And it is a person who has been set aside to God and for God. And the only reason why we do what we do is because of the person who made us what we are. It doesn't mean we always do whatever we're supposed to do all the time the right way, because we still have that sinful nature that sometimes we say, other people just brought it out of me. It's your fault, Randy, that I said what I said. It's your fault, Lori, that I did what I did, because you made me. Really? How convenient that you guys happen to come along at such an opportune time. You know, I could just put out my finger and point anybody and blame you. It's your fault, Beverly, that I got the song wrong because you didn't practice with me and blah, 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 blah. But actually, you know, it's all on me for how I choose to live and how I choose to respond. And blaming somebody else doesn't actually take away what I'm guilty of. But he says, we're saints. Who am I in Christ? We're set aside for God. We're set aside to represent God. Not on Sunday, not when we're with other Quakers, not when we're with people who know that we go to Fall Creek, but we're called to be saints 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when we remember who we are, it usually makes a difference, because one of the things that you tell your daughter sometimes is, remember who you are, remember your name, don't bring shame on the name, don't bring mud on the name. You know what I expect of you, so do the right thing. My mother used to tell me when I would do something that wasn't the right thing, she'd say two things, which is kind of plain and clear. You know better. Which is followed by, and that was not necessary. So I didn't have a leg to stand on because she was right. She had told me the right thing, she had trained me, and she expected me to do the right thing. And she always wrapped it up with this statement, and don't embarrass me. Which means doing something that's going to reflect poorly on who she was. As Christians, as saints, we shouldn't want to do things that reflect poorly on God. Because the world in which we live in feeds on negativism. And you never see that any plainer than when you have an election. And when you have an election, you've got a person on the left, you've got a person on the right, and they're running for the same office. And in fact, in the primaries, they're running for the same office. And some are over here, and some are over here, and they say all kinds of things about each other. Well, I remember when he said, he may have changed his mind because that was 20 years ago, but you throw it out there. Well, you remember when he did this? Well, it may have been 50 years ago, but you throw it out there. And the point is you cast your opponent in a bad light. And do you know why you cast your opponent in a bad light? Because guess who it makes look better? Well, compared to this, is there any doubt about who you should vote for? But politics makes strange bedfellows, because people who were against each other in the primaries can now be on the same ticket running for the big office. And they may have said negative things about this guy last week, but he's my buddy. I love him. He's a great guy. He's the best man. I just can't say enough good things about him. I'm with him thick and thin. We're in this together. We're like two bugs in a rug. We're tight. And you're going, wasn't he just tearing this guy down last week? Well, that was last week. This week, we're together. Now we're going to talk about the other person. And the whole idea is the world feeds on negative. And they say, well, why don't people run positive ads? And they said, because people don't pay attention to positive ads. You know, for me to stand up as a candidate and tell you what I'm going to do, well, people don't care what I want to do. They want to know, what do I know about him? Did you hear what he said about, oh my goodness, talk about a pig, talk about lipstick, talk about hockey moms, and, you know, and you're thinking, is this what the substance of the country's coming to? That, you know, if you put lipstick on a pig, and, oh, you're calling somebody a pig, and, you know, you're going, is this what it, so you're going, so what about fixing the economy? I mean, you know, if you were around last week, now you guys have a new debt that the government is voting on this weekend, because all of these money market accounts look like somebody had torpedoes and they were just sinking. Pew, Lehman Brothers, pew, 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 and they're going down and people are going, oh no, what are we going to do? And our president says, I am the oil in the waters, I will bring calm. So we're going to dig into your pockets and we're going to pay for their mistakes. So, another $700 trillion is added to the old account and it'll be alright. Don't plan on dying anytime soon and keep your jobs, because we're going to need a little extra money to get us through. So you hear all that and you go, huh, okay. But yeah, you know, you hear bad things and people get upset and people are thrown in a negative light. And you know, when you're running, you say, no, if I was president, I would have blah, blah, blah. But they're not going on. So you know, it's always the pointing and the showing everybody in a bad light. That's kind of where we live in, but God says that we are not to be that way. And it's easy to fall into that if you're not paying attention, but we're called to be saints, we're called to be set aside for God. And some of the things that he says that we have grace and peace from God, and that lets us know that we are not alone, we reflect those things that come to us from God. We have blessings that come from God. He says, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercy. He is the God of all comfort. He tells us all these things because as he is, so we shall be. Who am I in Christ? All the things that Christ is, I am, because I am from him. You have these three daughters that look like you, act like you, and talk like you. And I'm sure sometimes you shake your head and go, I didn't realize you were so much like me. You have not only my good habits, which I'm happy for, but you've also picked up a lot of my bad ones. What have I done? You see, God doesn't have that problem with us because he doesn't have any bad habits for us to emulate. We're created in the image of God. There are three things that make us like God. Is it because we all walk around and look like God? Well, if that's true, then God has a sense of humor because some of us are kind of entertaining in the way we look. I don't think that's it. There are three things that make us like God, because when God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image, there are three things that make us look like God. Intellect, will, and emotion. If we've got a brain, we've got the ability to use the brain, we've got the ability to think about how we feel about what we're going to do with our brain. Those are the things that make us like God. Who am I in Christ? I know who I am because of what Jesus Christ did for me. He says here that, blessed be God, even the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God is the God of comfort. Because we go through tribulation, and tribulation can come one of two ways. It can be from without, it can come from within. It's the idea of being pressed upon as if squeezing a grape. There's pressure on us when we're in tribulation. It can be passive or it can be active. Tribulation can be something that we experience because of what's happening around us and to us. But tribulation can also be something that we show because we persist or endure through tough or hard times. And we get that from God because he's the one that gives us the strength, because who we are is who we are on the inside, and who we are on the inside is blessed on our relationship to God. And our relationship to God is blessed on our relationship to his Son, which is Jesus Christ, who has come to be our Savior and Lord, and who is to reign and rule in our hearts. And the change in our lives comes from the inside out. And we, the goal of the Christian life, is to become like Christ. Who am I in God? I am to represent God by being like his Son, Jesus Christ. That no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I reflect well on Jesus Christ. I reflect well on God the Father. When you have a reputation, it can be an interesting thing. I say there's only two kinds of women in the world. There are good women and there are bad women. Because there's only two kinds of girls in the world. There's good girls and there's bad girls. Now, does that mean that good girls can't go bad? Oh, they can go bad. Does that mean bad girls can't go good? Oh, they can go good. But your reputation is this thing that you've created that people think is describing what you're like. And when people associate you with things, sometimes that can be a good thing, and sometimes it can be a bad thing. If it's a good thing they're associating you with and you want to be bad, then you don't want to be associated with that good thing. If they know, say, Jerry, Christy, we understand that you stepped forward down there at Old Fall Creek and said you wanted to be one of them. Yeah, we did. Well, what are you doing here? Letting our light shine? Really? Why do you have that kind of light in your hand? Well, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Not that this is a true story, but my point is that, you know, sometimes you get associated with things and you want to be places where you don't want to be associated because you just want to fit in. And that's what our culture tells us is, you know, just let the kids play. We won't keep score. You know, grades aren't important. You don't want to recognize anybody for achieving anything and make them stand out because what's that do for everybody else who didn't achieve? Why, they feel bad because they didn't achieve. So just even it all out, even Stevens, because, you know, that's the way life really is. So you've got these kids that you sent to the school system telling them it's all even Stevens and it doesn't matter and the score doesn't make a difference and, you know, that's not why we play the game. And then they get out in the real world and they're going, they do keep score? It's not even Steven? There are those who achieve and those who achieve? Well, we've fed a pack of lies. But my point is people identify with certain things. And people identify us with the cause of Christ. And they expect things out of us. Who am I in Christ? Means that we should expect things out of ourselves and we should have a desire to do the things that glorify God. It says that God is able to comfort us in any trouble by the comfort that we get from God. And it says, here's the thing. Who am I in Christ? As a believer in Christ, you know what? We're going to suffer. Why do we suffer in Christ? We suffer in Christ because of who Jesus is and Jesus was and what Jesus will be. Because Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus came and lived and died on the cross. Because Jesus was the Son of God. And because we live in a world that doesn't want to believe that or accept it and wants to remove any remembrance of it or any knowledge of it, doesn't want to accept the fact that God says that we've all been born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and if it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross and laying 3 days in the grave and then rising on the first day of the week, we would have no hope. But he says that because Jesus got up, we get up in him and we're identified with him. But the things that happened to Jesus, because he was called the Christ, we're called Christians, so what happened to him, we should expect to happen to us. So who am I in Christ? I'm somebody that's going to suffer because I name the name of Christ. Because we live in a world that doesn't want to acknowledge God, but is under the influence and follows the power of Satan. It's going to happen, whether you want it to or not. And it says, we're going to be afflicted. But you know what? Here's the good thing. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation. And the last thing says that the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So whether it's affliction or comfort, it's for our consolation and salvation. It's all leading to the same thing of helping us know who we are in Christ. They say when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Who are we in Christ? We are people who have hope. And it's not a wishy-washy kind of a thing, like, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope I get the job, or I hope something happens. Hope in the Christian perspective means that we know steadfastly, firmly, what we believe about God, what He can do, has done, will do, and is able to do, and it's a sure thing. It's like better than money in the bank. We can count on it. So who are we in Christ? We are people who have hope in Christ, and it's steadfast. And we know that we are people who, because we are in Christ, are going to suffer. Now, Paul's a lot like us because in verse 8 he says, you know, we had trouble, but we don't always tell what our trouble is. When I say, do you have any prayer requests? Some people say, well, this happened. Some people don't say anything. Sometimes you hear about it before, sometimes you hear it after. But there's things going on in all of our lives that we have to go through, and sometimes we feel like Paul. He says, when we were in Asia, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life. Sometimes we feel like it's not worth going on because it's too hard and we want to give up. We feel like we have the sentence of death in ourselves, he says in verse 9. but that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Who are we in Christ? We are people who were dead, but have been raised to new life because of our faith in Christ. He says in verse 10, He has delivered us from so great a death. That is the death that separates because of our sin nature. That is the death that is permanent because it would send us to hell, and we would never be able to be with God. But because of Jesus Christ, we were delivered from that death. And it didn't happen. Jesus didn't just save us once. He saves us all the time. He saves us to the uttermost. Once saved, always saved. We can't lose our salvation. And there are things we're going to go through in life because of our identity in Christ that He's going to have to save us from. But He is called Savior for a reason. Who am I in Christ? I am somebody that believes in the power of prayer. Because prayer is how I talk to God and how I listen to God and how God responds to me. It's a two-way street. Who am I in Christ? I'm a child of God. Born of the Spirit, washed in His blood, made a member of the family of God. It's a wonderful place to be. I'm special. I'm set apart for God. I'm holy because that's what God has declared me. I am a person who believes in God's will is always best. God's plan is always perfect. God's purpose is always sure. And even when I doubt and even when I don't understand, I don't have to worry about it because I take my identity from who I am in Christ. And I know how it's all going to end. He tells me how it's all going to end. It's going to end wonderfully. The Bible says that we're separated from God right now, but one day we will all be together with Him and with our loved ones in a place called heaven, not just for a week, not just for a vacation, but forever. That's who I am in Christ. And I love that about God, that when I was at my worst, He was at His best. I love that about God, that when I needed comfort, He knew exactly what to say, He knew exactly who to send by, He knew exactly what to do, because that's the kind of God He is. But you see, it's not all about what I take in, it's also what I give out. That's who I am in Christ, because I am a channel. I am a reflector of God's love, and God's mercy, and God's grace, and God's understanding, and God's knowledge. All those things that God gives me, He doesn't give me to make me like the Dead Sea, just take in, take in, take in. I'm like the Jordan River. I'm a channel. Things flow through me and bless those around me. That's who I am in Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, I have hope for the future. I have hope for the present. I have love that's beyond any love that I could ever come up with myself because it's the love of God. I have the blessings of God because I am a child of God. That's who I am in Christ. I'm blessed. And all the things that happen to me happen for a reason. And I don't always like them. I always understand them. I always don't want them to happen. There's a lot of stuff that if it never happened to me, I think I could have lived the rest of my life and been perfectly happy. But God has allowed circumstances to come into my life and come into your life. And you go through it and God brings you through it if we let Him because of who we are in Him. And people look at us and go, wow, how did that happen? It must be of God. And we simply say, I couldn't have done it by myself. If it wasn't for God, I know where I would be. I am a child of God. That's who I am in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Paul and reminding us things about himself and ourselves of our relationship to You and what makes it so wonderful and so special. We pray, Father, if there's a man or woman or boy or girl that doesn't know that relationship, that doesn't know who they are because their identity is lost, that they might find it in You. We thank You for that challenge and for that blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.